We're going to talk a little bit about discipling. I know there are so many aspects to it, but you know, we'll be here for days if we would go through all of it. But just to start off, what is discipling? Discipling is introducing God's people to God and God alone, and not to us. Okay? Just to be very clear, in John chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." So this describes Jesus as a demonstration of God. And in John 1:14, please write the scriptures down because we don't really have time to go into the details. In John 1, chapter 14, it says, "Jesus became flesh and lived among men in order to reveal God to us." In John 14:9, Jesus told Philip, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." Until men could see God in flesh and blood, they could never really understand him. All right? It's all about knowing God. You know, the church is described as the fullness of Christ. It says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 to 23. And the implication of this is men cannot get a complete picture of Christ without seeing him dwell in flesh and blood in every generation. People today cannot gain a complete understanding of Christ by simply reading the New Testament. We now have to see flesh and blood Jesus in the form of his body, the church, and his disciples. All right? Okay, from all the biblical evidence, we can see that there can be no loner Christians. All right? We are essential to each other's lives. We cannot be effective as disciples if we do not imitate the heart of Jesus. And it's not possible to help disciples to mature in Christ if we do not understand the importance of passing this on to others through discipling. Okay, let's look at some definitions. Disciple is someone who receives the truth in the Bible and puts it into practice, right? Discipling is a process, is passing on the truth we receive to others. Now, this can only come from our own relationship with God. You know, ministry is the outpouring of your personal relationship with God. If you don't have a relationship with God, what can you pour out? Okay? So, you know, if you are not filled with God, we as leaders, if we are not filled with God, what will we be passing on? We don't want to pass on our own personal wisdom or opinions. So it's so important for us to be connected to God, to have a personal relationship with God. All right? Who is our leader? Not me. All right? God is our leader. And we have to be spiritual in our leadership, which means we got to move people on whose agenda? God's agenda, not ours. Even if we are gifted, talented, trained, if we do not move people on God's agenda, the leadership you exercise cannot be spiritual. Okay? In John 15, verse 5, what does it say? "Apart from me, you can do nothing." So how do you know what's on God's agenda? We all have to make a decision to read the Bible, to pray, to share what we learn from the Bible, all right? Now, let's face it. Leaders tend to be doers. Very often, you know, we can neglect our own relationship with God. We can neglect our prayer life, and we can neglect our Bible study. We can be so busy doing our leader's thing, running from one appointment to another. We are really busy, you know, but sometimes what happens? We end up discouraged. and worn out. Why? God's agenda is missing. Okay? Spiritual leadership begins with being. But ultimately, it turns to doing. Right? And our job as spiritual leaders, as disciples, or if we are looking after people, our job is to move people from where they are to where God wants them to be. Not where we want to be, where God wants them to be. All right? Discipling is so important because it keeps us on track in following Jesus, because we are his co-workers. Right? Let's go to the theme passage for today. It says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 to 13, "See to it, brothers or sisters, that none of you have a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today. Why? So that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." Now, if you look just the verse before, the verses before, the whole background here is the story of Moses trying to lead his people out of the desert. And when the test finally came, and when they stood on the border of the promised land, and they were told to advance, to take the land, and when they were asked to do that, they had to face all these giants. And by faith, overcome all of them and enter into the rest of the land. But they refused. They turned back and wandered into the wilderness. The truth was, they did not have the faith. They never believed God. They provoked God after all God has done for them. Now, we're just talking about the Israelites. We can fall into the same pattern. Sisters, the writer here is giving us a stern advice in a gentle manner. We are told not to have a sinful heart. Don't allow yourself to fall into the trap of desiring what you should not have in terms of sin. Okay? Our hearts are so deceitful. In Jeremiah 17 verse 9, that's what it says. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? All sin, especially when we sin as Christians who know what sin is, not only provokes God, but it grieves him. God waits and longs to be gracious to us. You know, but sin that persists will make God's wrath so real if not repented of. Sin, if not dealt with, can lead to distrust and lead us to finally deserting God. That's how horrible sin is. You know, sisters, we need each other. We need to stop this from happening by being in each other's lives. And we have to have concern for each other. I have only one point today. Discipling protects us from Satan. Absolutely. One clear purpose of discipling is to assist each other in resisting Satan. Satan has a plan to make us feel insecure. He fills our hearts and our minds with lies every day, from the time you get up until the time you go to bed. As women, we have all kinds of fears, worries, anxieties, more than men. You know, maybe they have them too, but they're not so expressive and open. You know what I'm saying? I don't know. I'm sure they have them, you know. But we can't keep that within, all right? It's a bit different. Sorry, I see one man sitting there, but maybe he can tell us. Okay. You know, I shared with some of you about my own insecurities and fears and anxieties. I have a lot of them. And, you know, the biggest one came when I had to move from India to London. That was a big one, you know. I was already in my comfort zone, very happy. Had been in one country for the first time in more than 2 years. I was there for 5 years. And everything was working well, you know. And when I, you know, was, you know, it was suggested for our family to move here, my heart was filled with so much of fear. I thought, I've listened to all of Satan's lies. He said, you're already in your late 50s. Think about retirement. Why do you want to start all over again? You know, I thought about my children. Oh, I've moved them. I don't know how many times. You know, they lived in 4 different countries, been to about 11 different schools. They lived in 20 different houses. And said, one more. Satan said, don't do it. And then, you know, I thought, am I making a mistake here? You know, is this really the right thing to do? And then, you know, I thought about my health. Oh, gosh. I've never in my life lived next door to snow. I've always lived in Asia where the sun is shining. I'm not sure about this. You know, you may see me, you know, like a rock somewhere, you know, just not able to move. And then I was, finances, you know, I said, this is too much. Satan put all these things in my mind. I had to pray. I have to ask myself, where am I getting my security from? Am I getting my security from all these other things? Am I secure in God? And, you know, I realize that my God is bigger than Satan and that He will give me all that I need. The challenge for me was very challenging for me to look at James chapter 4, verse 17, where it says, if I know the good I ought to do and don't do it, isn't that sin? So I moved to London 1.5 years ago. You know, the Bible says it. It's hard to do it, but I know, you know, I have to try. The most encouraging thing that happened to me over the past 15 months was that both my teenage children became Christians. My God is bigger than Satan. Satan often makes us ask, even as leaders, am I good enough? You hear those voices? Can I count on God to help me with this? Looking after this group of women, I don't know what to do with them. Can I really depend on anyone? What do others think about me? If I go, sometimes, you know, Satan, if I go out, you know, I'm so lonely, you should go out and look around and find a spouse. Otherwise, you'll be all alone. Satan wants to set these strongholds in our hearts and in our minds. Are you going to let him, sisters? Sisters, if we don't rely on the promises of God, if we don't get help from one another, Satan will come in and attack us. You know, I appreciate being surrounded by so many sisters, my sisters in the West. I appreciate them so much. They encourage me on a daily basis. I appreciate my relationship with Penny, Maureen, Julie, Bola, Carolina, and so many others. My husband, my children, and so many others, they encourage me on a daily basis to do what I can. And I need that. They provide me with emotional support. They point me to God. They share scriptures that encourage me and challenge me. They pray for me and with me. I am weak and I cannot do this on my own. And I know that. And Satan knows that. Always keep looking out for Satan's adverts. Not the ones... Maybe the ones you see on the escalators in the underground, some of them are adverts that come from Satan. Satan's adverts come in this form. There's always room for self-doubt. Be all they want you to be. God got to have that nice house, the nice car, and the nice clothes. Just a few dates with a non-Christian man won't hurt. At least someone pays attention to you. See what a boyfriend can do for you. Don't be open about sin. People will look down on you and judge you. Don't tell anyone about your marriage fights. You can think of so many. These are all adverts from Satan. Sisters, we need to be open about our temptations and get help from each other and pray for each other. You know, there are Christians out there who are weak and vulnerable, listening to all of Satan's lies. Maybe you know about it. Maybe you know some of them. Are you doing anything to help? It is our business. I mind my own business is not Christian. Sin has so many ways and colors that we need more eyes than our own. Sin appears fair, but it is vile. It appears pleasant, but it's destructive. It promises much, but performs nothing. The deceitfulness of our heart, the deceitfulness of sin will harden our heart. One sin allowed, we all know it, makes way for another. And every act of sin will confirm a habit eventually. Sisters, we have to be concerned for the safety of each other. It's not about us. We have to be in each other's lives through friendships. We do not want anyone to perish because of negligence. You know, encourage one another. I want to really challenge you today. Encourage one another on a daily basis. And I'll say it again, Christianity is not a solo flight, but a team effort. Each one of us has the ability to encourage one another. None of us have an excuse. Look at what we have today. Technology. You know, you have phones. You have, I remember in India, you know, 20 years ago when I moved there. I mean, I have to go and wait at a point where sisters collect water at 5 a.m. in the morning to meet somebody, you know, to talk to them. Yeah, you know. We know where the collection water points are. They'll be there on long line waiting. And I know if I go there, I'll definitely meet the sister. She needs water. And we stand on the line and we talk. Today, sisters, we have so many ways. God has given us so many ways where we can encourage one another on a daily basis. You know, we need that. We need one another because we need daily stimulation of our faith to be where God wants us to be and to do good works. We owe it to one another as an expression of love. You know, what goes on in most churches today? Church members, they take 1 hour in the week to sit in a big building in order to be encouraged by the preacher from a distance, right? And then they are busy the whole week until the next Sunday. They do this instead of encouraging one another daily. We are so blessed to be in a fellowship that exercises a watchful eye over each other through discipling. We are so blessed. Sisters, are you withholding encouragement today? Are you withholding encouraging your husbands, if you have a husband, because you're hurt? Are you withholding encouragement from your children because they've disappointed you? What about sisters in the church? You were hurt? Were you hurt in the past? And so you stopped encouraging them? Are you choking on bitterness of the past? Is forgiveness an issue for you? So you stopped encouraging others? Proverbs chapter 2, 27 says, "Do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it is in your power to act." Sometimes you may feel, I don't really know how to help or what to say. Sometimes we don't have all the answers, and it is okay. We can listen. We can pray with a sister and allow God to act. We can get advice from others and come back later. You know, it does take a little bit of work. Over the period of your Christian life, if you remember, sisters, personally, who took time to listen to you, to your issues, prayed with you, you know, walked with you. You may be faithful today because you held on to God's promises. And also you were open about your temptation and sins to somebody else. We don't have all the answers, but God can still use us. Even in times when we feel so inadequate, when we feel so anxious, we feel so insecure. Sometimes we feel depleted or exhausted. God can still use you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 to 10. Just look at that scripture for a moment for all of us who are weak and weary like me. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 to 10. All right. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecution, in difficulties. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong." Sisters, God is calling us today to step up. There is a big need in our churches for encouragement. The job cannot be left to a few people. I plead with you, sisters, to go up to your sector leaders and ask them how you can help. Any one of you can help. If you're a teen, you can help. If you are in your 60s or 70s, you can help. The Bible does say older women teach younger women. We all have a part in this. All right? Hebrews 10:24, it says, "Let us consider how we can spur one another toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let's encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching." Tomorrow is not ours, sisters, so we must make the best of today, right? You know, marathon runners will tell you that they have only one goal in running the race, to make it all the way to the finish line. So it is with us. We must hold on to the end, but we cannot do this alone. The reward glitters at the end of the race. We shall become joint heirs of the kingdom with Jesus. Amen. Amen. We're not finished yet. My sister Julie is going to come up and give us more on this. Come on, Julie.
Wow. So great to see everybody this morning. Helen did such a great job. Just hearing her sharing those scriptures, it just reminds me of just the power of the Bible. Because when she was reading 2 Corinthians, was it 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9? I read that verse all the time, but it just, because of how I've been really sick this week, and it just really touched me, because I was like, why, God, am I sick? I'm meant to be speaking to the women. This is not going to be encouraging, God. And yet to hear, you know, "My power is made perfect in your weakness," really, really spoke to me today, because I thought, yep, that's what it's all about. It's not about me and my skills, but it's about God. And I just really pray that everything that is said today can really equip us and touch our hearts spiritually, so that we can really serve our God more powerfully. Helen has done such a great job talking about discipling, why it's so important, and how sin hardens our hearts. And just how encouraging one another as sisters, having times together, this is a time of encouragement, can really protect us from Satan. And to really understand that is so important. What I'm going to do is I'm going to give you some practicals and specifics this morning. And so this little part of our women's session today is called, "Why Set Goals When I Can't Keep Them?" Or, "I can just about cope with my life without adding something else onto it." Or, "Why set goals that someone in church might use to bash me on the head with and hold me accountable all year?" So you can choose which one you want. But if we look in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. When someone finds it, they can read it in the loudest voice. Only brilliant. Go for it, Dale. Yes. So we make our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from him. Thank you. Sisters, it's a new year, it's January. Our goal is to please God. So we do need to have a goal, and that is it. Any other goal leads to that purpose. Our goal is to please God, and that's what it's all about. I want us to turn to Hebrews chapter 11 to look at Enoch very briefly. Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith, incredible chapter in the Bible. And if we look down in verse 5, it says, "By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God." Enoch, I cannot even imagine what happened. You know, I mean, it sounds like a bit of science fiction or something. He was just taken away. What an amazing man. What an incredible story to be able to tell in heaven. But what does it say? Just before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. God was really happy with Enoch. We want God to say that about us, don't we? And just the very next verse, one of the most famous verses in the Bible. "And without faith," it says in verse 6, "it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists." Sometimes that's easier than others, isn't it? I think we could perhaps say, believe that he exists even when we might feel like he doesn't. You know, in the hardest times, to still believe God really, really exists. He is powerful. And he rewards those who earnestly seek him. He rewards us if we seek him. Not seeking the reward, but seeking him. And I know that for myself, when anxiety starts to creep into my heart, the things that I worry about are things like, I mean, they differ depending on my life circumstance, but right now the things that I can worry about are, oh, I wonder if anyone's going to fall away over Christmas, or, oh, I wonder if anyone's going to become a Christian this year, or, you know, or am I really going to change? You know, am I really going to be different? You know, these kind of things constantly can go through my mind. But when I'm being like that, I'm really seeking God's rewards. I'm not seeking God. I'm not thinking about him. I'm seeking the rewarder. And I was thinking about this a lot yesterday, and in my quiet time yesterday, I decided I'm going to make a list of scriptures that I can quote to Satan when he tempts me. A bit like that, "my power is made perfect." That was my scripture a few months ago that I really used to say to Satan when I felt tempted in that way. But please don't turn in the Bible here, because there's just four or five scriptures that really helped me. Helen mentioned one of them, John 15, verse 5. You know, it says, "remain in me and I'll remain in you." But at the end of the verse says, "neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." What do I need to focus on? Remaining in God. He'll do the rest, you know. The second one in the Hosea series, Hosea chapter 14, it's a lovely little standalone verse that I just love. Right at the end of the verse, verse 8, it just says, "your fruitfulness," this is God talking, "your fruitfulness comes from me. Not from my skills, my talent, my concerns, my works," just as Helen was talking about. It just comes from God, and that's it. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 7 says, "neither he who plants or he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow." It's God who does all the work. Colossians 2, verse 19, is talking about Christ, the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, that's the encouraging one another, grows as God causes it to grow. It's God again who's doing all the growing. Ephesians 4, verse 15 to 16, he says, "instead, speaking the truth in love," encouraging one another, "we will in all things grow up in him who is the head, Christ. We will grow if we do the speaking the truth in love and just really supporting one another. And then Ephesians 4:16, from him the whole body, joined together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. I just need to remember these verses to help me to not be concerned about my growth, my changes, and, you know, all the other things that I can get so wrapped up in. Sisters, remember this January that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And that is our goal. And it's interesting because are you still in chapter 11 of Hebrews?
Yeah.
Good. Because there's a little aside here. If you look down in verse 36 of Hebrews chapter 11, you know, the whole chapter is all about these incredible men and women and what they did. But at the end, this is a bit sort of concerning in a way. If we look in verse 36, it said, some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith. That verse isn't often read, those verses. We usually focus on the Abraham and all the others. But isn't it interesting how terrible things... You may have had a bad year last year, but flogging and sawn in two. I mean, you just can't even conceive what our brothers and sisters went through at this time. And yet, God was lifting them up. Sometimes we think, oh, God's not behind me if we are going through a really, really challenging time in our life. And yet these brothers and sisters were commended for their faith. And so we can only sort of deduce in a way that faith enables some people to do incredible heroic things and escape great things, but faith can also help us to endure incredible things that we could not go through without him. So think about your situation right now. Whatever happens this year, God can help you be victorious through it. Never let us say, sisters, that where is God? You know, why is this happening to me? When we look at our brothers and sisters who were flogged and mistreated and yet were commended, you know, for their faith. But I was reading over Christmas, you know how there's all these New Year's resolution things, and in one of the newspapers there was a formula for successful change. And I want to show it to you. Write it out. This is it. Okay. Now, it all stands for something, all right? But let me just try and put it up so that we can... Because you're never going to remember it just by me saying S plus D plus V plus F. It's greater than R. But, yeah, that's right. But S, thank you, that's brilliant. S stands for, remember this is all about changing successfully. S stands for support and encouragement. That is exactly what Helen was talking about this morning. The support and encouragement, if we really have that. D stands for dissatisfied. I'm going to go through this more detail in a minute. D is dissatisfied with your life where it's at. V is vision. F is first steps that are doable. And then it says, all those things must be greater than your resistance. All right, so that's the kind of formula. And spiritually, we can actually learn a lot from this, or we can apply it in a spiritual way. I was thinking about it, you know, as I was lying in my bed over Christmas. R is our resistance. Now, when I think about resistance, that's our sinful nature, and that's what Satan feeds. We don't have to do anything about that. He's going to just make that grow all the time through our anxieties, discouragements, You know, just all these things. He's the one that wants to make us feel insecure, fearful, inadequate, and self-sufficient as well, which is another one. And so what we need to do is try and feed and nurture the other four things to make sure they're greater than Satan, who wants to, you know, make us resist change and be the same or even worse at the end of 2011 than we are now. You know, so let's really think about this. So first thing, support and encouragement. Ask yourself, think about what Helen shared. Do you have somebody mature, at least one person in your life who is supporting you and encouraging you and holding you accountable? You telling them, this is what I want to change, initiating with them. Can you help me? Please follow up with me. Having that, because as leaders, we have to do that. We have to model that. We have to be fantastic Christians and disciples. And obviously that verse in Hebrews 3, verse 12 and 13, talks all about that, that daily encouragement and support. And in addition to that, if you tell someone what you're going to do, that is an act of faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. So that's a good start. And if we look over very quickly in 1 Samuel verse 17, I want us to look at the boy David. And at this time in his life, he was very young. He didn't know much about how God was going to use him in the future. He didn't know he was going to be this amazing king. He didn't know what was going to be written in the Bible about him. He had the sinful nature that is written about in the Psalms when he talks about his insecurities and his life as a human being. And yet, look what he says when he's faced with this situation, the armies and Goliath coming towards him. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 37, he says here, this is him saying it to Saul, because Saul is like, why are you wanting to fight Goliath? The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Imagine saying that when you're just a child, you know, just a teenager. This, I am going to defeat that incredible, was he 9 foot or something, amazing, nobody else could do it. I'm going to do it. That took a lot of faith. And I believe that God used him powerfully because of that. And then if you look down in verse 46, this is now David speaking to Goliath and Israel. It says, this day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. What a bold thing to say. I'm sure they were all laughing. Look at that silly boy. When he grows up, he'll know better. They were all thinking that. But he had so much faith. And I bet God was looking down. He was so pleased with David at that time. I challenge you, if you've got something in your heart that you're a bit scared about sharing, take a step of faith and say, I'm going to share it with my sister. This is what I want to change. Please hold me accountable to that. And see what God does, you know, this year. So that's the S of the bit of the formula. Support and encouragement. The next one is dissatisfaction. Ask yourself, are you dissatisfied with your default Christian life? You know, the normal state of affairs. I know we all have these kind of incredible moments occasionally. But just thinking, just generally, are you dissatisfied? I don't mean depressed and self-piteous. Just dissatisfied. And I want us to look in, I know there's quite a few scriptures, but in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. Because here is a time in Paul's life, right at the end of his life, where we see his heart. First Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. Remember, this is right at the end of Paul's life when he's at his most mature. It says, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." He didn't say the worst of the apostles, or, I mean, he had said that before, or the worst of the Christians, or... He was so in touch with his sinful nature that he could genuinely say, "Me, I'm the worst of sinners." Because he knew it wasn't about him. It was all about God. He was nothing. God was everything. He was dissatisfied in a godly way, knowing that he wanted to be closer to God and different. And I want us to contrast that with... looking in Revelation chapter 3, because here it's quite a familiar passage, and we often use this to challenge other people about being lukewarm. The Laodiceans, the church in Laodicea, we know that God wasn't very pleased with this church. I want us to think about their problem. In verse 14... it says, "These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds and that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, 'I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, and do not need a thing.' But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." So their problem was they actually thought they had everything that they needed. That's a kind of definition of self-sufficiency, isn't it? They really didn't see their need for God. Jesus wasn't at the top of the list, and God was hurt. You know, self-sufficiency distracts us from pursuing the things we really need that only he can give us. It's really important that we think about how much are we depending on God this year. That's D, dissatisfied. The third one is V, vision. Vision. What is your vision for your future spiritually? Ask yourself that. And honestly, you know, just what really is your vision? Are you fearful? Because the reality is not what we think. The reality is God's perspective of you and the whole situation that we live in right now. And so surely the more we focus on God's perspective, the greater our vision is going to be. It's so important to not think about what we see, but think about God's vision. There's so many verses that really help me with God's perspective. We won't turn there, but I'll share some of the ones that really mean a lot to me. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, God says here, "His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness." If you're feeling fearful and you feel, I'm ill-equipped, God's given us everything that you need for your life to be a godly woman. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. We know that all of us, when we're reading the Bible and using it, we are thoroughly equipped for every good work. Do we really believe that? Or do we think we need a slightly different character, or, you know, slightly more intellect, or, you know, a stronger disposition? You know, these kind of things that Satan can throw at us. No, we are thoroughly equipped with God's word. Acts 17, verse 25 says that God is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everybody life, breath, and everything else. He gives us everything that we need. Romans 15, verse 14, he says, I myself have convinced my brothers that you yourself are full of goodness, complete in knowledge and competent to instruct one another. We are competent, sisters. We really are. 2 Corinthians 3 talks about how our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant. We have to really embrace these scriptures and believe them so that every morning when we go out and face the world, we have God's perspective and not Satan's or our own inadequate perspective where we're trying to do things and full of fear and inadequacy. So let's have a greater vision in 2011. And then the final thing, which I think is really great for January, is the F, first steps that are doable. This is where it comes to the kind of resolutions, isn't it? And whatever you've been thinking about what to do differently this year, make sure that it's something that you can do, that it's a first step. I was really encouraged last year because it was one of the first years when I'd actually done right to the end a New Year's resolution. Absolutely incredible. but the reason I think was definitely because it was the first steps that are doable. Because Mike and I have not had a consistent prayer life together in our marriage. And it's not something that was natural, mainly because I was not really excited about praying with Mike. I wanted to pray on my own. But we really saw with everything that happened and just we needed each other, and there was just a real greater sense of, we need to be close to God and close to each other and really parallel that. And so we decided we need to pray together every day. And so January 1, 2, 3, we started, and it was so hard because we weren't used to it. One of us would wake up in the middle of the night, oh, we've not prayed together, and it was not the most incredible, inspiring prayer at all. But we did it. It was doable. We didn't pray together every single day, but we, out of 365 days, we prayed at least over about 340 days. I mean, that's incredible. To me, I know that I've developed, Mike and I, a habit that we now pray together. It's unusual when we don't, because we've developed that. Now, we started that when we were married 20 years when we started that. So there's hope, seriously, I feel so encouraged that it's a habit. So for both of us. But I was thinking, what can I do this year that's doable? Because it's got to be something that you feel really encouraged that, yeah, I can do it at the start. So for me, I discussed this with Helen and thought about many things. And there's lots of things I want to change. But I think the thing that I'm going to do is I've never really mastered the whole idea of really praying for the sisters in my ministry regularly and deeply on a consistent basis. So what I'm going to do this year, I've got my little list of all the sisters in the East, and I've just literally divided into four, and I'm just going to make sure that at least every week I pray for each one of them specifically. Not just, pray for this, but, just go through it. And I'm doing it, and it's just putting them on my heart, and I just pray to God that at the end of this year that could be a real habit in my life. I'd just be so encouraged by that. But what about you, sisters? What are you going to do that's doable, that you can do, but it's going to take a lot of effort and it will be a bit legalistic to start with because it's not yet a habit in your heart? Really think about this. It's a perfect time of year, to really make these first steps that are doable. So, just to recap that formula, S is the support and encouragement, feeding that, growing in that. D is the dissatisfied with your default Christian life, growing in understanding how sinful you really are. We are so sinful. Getting in touch with that in a deeper way. V, vision. Really getting God's perspective to get the biggest vision of all for our life every day. And F, first steps that are doable. Really remember, if we have that right now and have that practical resolution at the beginning of January, if we really feed those, then that's going to be so much greater than the resistance that Satan will feed. And so by the end of this year, we're going to be very different sisters. We're going to be closer to God. We're going to be pleasing Him, because that is our goal, to please God. Amen. Shall I? Are you going to close?
You wouldn't want me to sing it, I promise you. Thank you so much, Julie and Helen. That was so encouraging. For those of you that were here last night, I felt like we had a real treat from Malcolm about faith and confidence, which is always something that I struggle with. The idea of our confidence coming from God. And the phrase that he used that stuck in my mind was, don't wait till everything's perfect, just get started. And I think today we've had a great start. Just get started. And the key to that is discipling. I loved Helen's sort of definition that she started out with. Discipling is introducing God's people to God and God alone and not to us. If we can do that, we're going to see so much growth personally and in each other. And then the practicals that Julie's just given us. I'm a math teacher. I love formulas, you know. But it was so good, because that's God's formula. That's not mine. So I just want to encourage us, as we're going to break up into groups in our regions in a minute. If your group is too small, then link up with someone else. But just to have courage. We've talked about faith and courage that needs faith. Courage in speaking up. Just take the risk. Courage, that's in speaking up in terms of being open about what we're feeling. But also courage in speaking up to not withhold the good from each other. I love that scripture in Proverbs. Don't withhold the good from those who deserve it. And we all deserve it, don't we? So that will take courage. And I encourage us all to listen. Use those listening skills to find out what each other is really feeling, what we're really trying to say. So I'm sure we're going to have a great time in our groups. Bola is now going to pray for us.
Let's pray together. Father, it's been such an encouraging time being together. Father, we are so grateful. Father, when I think about each one of our lives and I think about just being together like this and being called out of the world, not because of who we are or anything that we've done that is good, but because of you. Thank you so much for just blessing us with each other. Thank you for the things that we've been able to learn last night and today, Father. Just precious, precious things from your word. Father, thank you so much for reminding us, Father, that our lives here on earth, Father, that the things you've called us to do, we can do them if we seek you and depend on you. Father, thank you for reminding us that faith is the key from last night. And today, thank you for helping us to see that you've given us the tools. You've given us each other, Father, to encourage each other, to spur each other on. Father, to point each other towards you. Father, so that our focus could be totally and entirely on you. We know that Satan is the enemy, Father, and like we've been taught today, Father, we all have a sinful nature, and yet we know by your power and by the tools you've given us, Father, that we can overcome and we can take those first steps, Father, today and begin to see at the end of this year to be so inspired and encouraged by what you would have done and the growth that would have come about. Father, I really pray that each one of us can be so encouraged, Father, that we can be so determined, Father, and that not just to be to grow personally, but to help each other to grow. Father, I pray, God, that as we depend on you this year, Father, that your Spirit will work powerfully in our lives and in our ministries, Father. I pray you help us to be better disciples, Father, that you help us individually, including myself, Father, just to grow, Father, in an ability to depend on each other, Father, and so that as a church we can be a family that glorifies you. Father, thank you for this time. I pray you be with us as we just sort of group together and to discuss, Father. I pray that your Spirit is with us. I pray that we can be bold and we can be sensitive and encouraging and speak the truth to each other so that together, Father, we can bring you glory in this world. Father, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you that because of his death on the cross and because that your power raised him up from the dead, that because of that, we have this life that we have with you here, and that one day you will take us to be with you in glory. Father, thank you so much. In Jesus' name we've prayed. Amen. Let us split up into our groups, in sectors.